you can stand, but right now, if you'd like to stay seated, that's fine.
A wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. A wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand. A wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. He taketh my burden away. He holdeth me up, and I shall not be moved. He giveth me strength for each day. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand. When clothed in his brightness, transported I rise to meet him in clouds of the sky. His perfect salvation, his wonderful love, I'll shout with the millions on high. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand.
So one of the things Christ asks of us is to minister to others, to tell the story. And this song explains it pretty well.
Here we go.
I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longing as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story. Will be my theme in glory to tell the old story of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story, more wonderful it seems than all the glory. so much for me, and that is just the reason I tell it now to thee. I love to tell the story, 'twill be my theme in glory, to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story for those who know it best, seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when it sings of glory, I sing a new, new song. 'Twill be the old, old story
I want to say thank you for all the help that was rendered yesterday as we said goodbye and celebrated the life of Richard Lewis Truby. We had a good good presence here, and it was a good spirit. We went to the cemetery afterwards to lay his remains to rest, and while we were on our way out there, it was raining, and then as the family gathered around the plot of ground where we were going to lay Richard to rest, the rain quit. And then as I began to speak, the light came out, the sun came out. I thought, oh boy, God's smiling on us. Anyway, that's what I thought. It was nice. What's that? Oh, all right. Today I want to pray for our missionary, Dr. W. Eisenhut, and she's with SIM, and that's a mission agency, Sudan Interior Mission, and she is a doctor, and they're working at Mabingo Hospital there. She is in Cameroon, and it's right next to Nigeria. I don't know if you've been watching the news, but just 125,000 Christians were murdered in Nigeria here just this last week. And so that's kind of a hot spot. And she's right there, right near the border. The roads have been closed. People are having trouble getting to the hospital. And so let's pray for her. Father God, I thank you for the talent, the ability that you've provided for Dr. Eisenhut, and how she serves you in Cameroon in such a powerful and faithful way. She asked prayer, Lord, that she would be able to be faithful in the word, remain in prayer daily, and depend on you in all things. We pray for stability in Cameroon, especially in this post-election season. Lord, we pray that the roads could be opened up so that people could get to and from the hospital. We pray for encouragement for the whole hospital staff. And we pray for ongoing surgical training for those doctors who are there in residency, learning how to bring healing to people. Keep her safe. I pray your blessing on our sister. And I pray that the good news of Jesus might ring out from that hospital through Dr. Eisenhut and many others into that whole area. Lord, I also want to pray for our good friend Howard and Mary. They're struggling with his mom, who is really overcome now, I think, with dementia, and she doesn't know where she is or who she is or what's happening, and that's a lot of stress on Howard and Mary. And I pray that you'd help them, grant them endurance today, strengthen them, encourage them. And we pray, Lord, that a door might be open, that mom might be able to get into a facility that could care for her 24/7. We pray, Lord, for souls here in Dallas. We want to see many come to faith in Jesus. May we, like the song says, tell the story, that good, good story of Jesus and his love, and that people would hear and they'd understand and they'd desire and delight in receiving Jesus as their Lord. I want to pray for the people on my high five card and on the cards, those in our congregation. Lord, help us be faithful in reaching out to them. And Lord, I also want to pray your blessing on our gathering today. May we experience your presence through one another. May we encourage one another. May your love be evident here. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay. We're starting a new book. It's the book of 2 Thessalonians. And as we normally do, we started off with a little video from the Bible Project. It's a 7-minute clip that'll tell you the bird's eye view of 2 Thessalonians. Oh.
I forgot about this.
Okay. All right. Well, it says we're offline as well. Well, I guess we're going to pass on that. I guess we'll pass. Here's my little introduction. Today we begin Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians. They had received Paul's first letter with joy. They appreciated it. But that letter did not solve all of their problems, nor answer all of their questions. So, another letter was written. And Paul was able to instruct them a little more. It appears that during their time, roughly a month after the first letter was written, that the persecution was growing worse. And some believers thought that they were living in that tribulation period because of that tribulation. It makes sense, right? If persecution is really growing and you're living in a culture where you're hiding for your life, you might just be thinking that the tribulation had come. Then there was a letter that arrived claiming to be from Paul that said that the day of the Lord had already arrived. And so they were confused and frightened about that. They were wondering if they'd missed out on Jesus' return. While other people in the church there concluded that since the day of the Lord was so close or maybe had already arrived, we're going to just go ahead and quit our jobs, take the rest of our lives off because Jesus is going to come pretty soon. And this put a burden on others in the church having to care for them. Satan was working overtime in the Thessalonian church, deceiving them, seeking to devour them, as 1 Peter 5, verses 7 and 8 says. So in response to these needs, Paul writes this letter, beginning with their most pressing need, the persecution that was taking place. It was persecution due to their newfound faith. Remember, it was said that they're proclaiming a new king. Well, that didn't go over so well in a Roman city, that there might be a new king in town, and some of them were put to death. In this first chapter, Paul shares three encouragements with his suffering friends. His desire for them is that they should continue to stand firm in their faith. He was so happy, and you'll recall in the first letter, he says, "Now I really live, knowing that you stand firm." standing firm. Let's take a look at God's word now, 2 Thessalonians. We're going to read the whole chapter. Verse 1, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love all of you have for one another is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith and all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. Verse 5. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you'll be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven, how? In blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you because you believed our testimony. Verse 11. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and that by his power he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless this reading of his word. A lot of stuff here. A lot of stuff here. Point number one, since we'll receive tribulation in Christ, Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. Amidst that tribulation, we'll need the encouragement of praise. Every struggling believer needs this. Now, Paul had instructed them to give thanks in all circumstances in his last letter, chapter 5, verse 18. And here we see Paul following his advice. He's giving thanks, and he says, we ought to give thanks. It's right that we do so, to give thanks, even though he knows there's quite a bit of persecution taking place. And he launches into his thanksgiving for them in verse 3. And he praises them for four things they are doing well. Four things, Paul says, you guys are doing well. He highlights them. Why? Because when you're having a hard time, you need to be encouraged in the things that you're doing, especially when they're going well. Number one, the first thing is he says, hey, your faith has been growing more and more. In his last letter, he prayed that their faith would grow more and more, and now it is growing more and more, and he says, good job. Your faith is growing more and more. Listen, church, a faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. You should expect your faith to be tried. Why? Because it's not a matter of whether you have faith or not. Jesus says if you just... Janelle, if you have just a little bit of faith, that's all it takes. A little bit of faith. But faith is like a muscle. You need to exercise it. Sometimes that muscle gets weak. Other times those muscles can grow. Faith needs to be exercised and it needs to be tried. And it's a great thing when it grows. Why? Because if it doesn't, an easy life leads to shallow faith. You don't develop deep faith without trials. And for that, we're going to just remind ourselves what took place in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. Now, this is the great hall of faith. We're not going to read the whole chapter. There's a whole lot of things. But you'll notice that all of the great people of faith that are listed in this chapter endured great struggling. We're going to go to verse 32. He mentions all these people and he says, "Then what more shall I say? I don't have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, through faith, administered justice and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment." Sounds like a lot of tough stuff was happening. We see a little bit of persecution. Somebody calls us a name, or we get shunned a little bit, or they make fun of us. We think that's terrible. That doesn't sound anything like what's going on here. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. Listen, the world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. And these were all commended. Why? For their faith. Yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better, listen, for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Good job, Thessalonians. Good job, church. Your faith has been growing more and more. Secondly, he encouraged them with the praise that their love was increasing. He asked them to do that and prayed for that to happen. Suffering can make us bitter and selfish, but when it's mixed with grace and faith, it produces love. When we suffer, our faith reaches upward to God and our love reaches outward to others. Suffering can help produce an increasing love. In the ancient world, the cry, as so many rulers watched what was happening in the church as they were persecuted, was, "Behold, how these Christians love one another." Paul prayed, Jesus prayed, the disciples prayed that our love would increase and grow. And it was. And Jesus says, "By this, that you love one another, this is how the whole world is going to know that you're my disciples, that you love one another." Number three, Paul praises them for how their perseverance was increasing. Now, the word is sometimes rendered as endurance. Endurance. You don't increase in endurance by reading a book. You don't increase in your endurance by listening to a sermon. How do you increase your endurance, church? By suffering. That's the only way. There's no way around it. What were these believers enduring? Oh my goodness. Paul used several words to describe their situation. Persecutions, which means attacks from without, or trials and tribulations, which literally means pressures or afflictions that result from the trials, and trouble, which means to be pressed into a narrow place. No matter how we look at it, the Thessalonian Christians were not having an easy time. But God never wastes suffering. Church, listen, your trials work for you, not against you. Your trials work for you, not against you. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse 15 through 18. Paul says, "All this is for your benefit." Did you hear that? He's ex- he's explaining all the different trials that the people were going through, and he says, all of this was for your benefit. Why? So that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though inwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. I read that wrong. Though we do not lose heart, though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us something. What is it? It's an eternal weight of glory that outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. If we trust God and yield to Him, then trials will produce patience, endurance, maturity in our lives. If we rebel and fight our circumstances, then we'll remain immature, impatient, and selfish. God permits trials that He might build character in our lives. Think about it. God can grow a mushroom overnight. Anybody have mushroom in your lawn? I go out there every week. It's like, where do these mushrooms come from? They just come in. God can grow a mushroom overnight. But Tony, if God wants to grow a mighty oak, what does it take? It takes years. It takes rain. It takes wind. It takes a lot of effort and some time. Now, what do you suppose is going to stand longer, mushrooms or oak trees? Oak trees. God would have a stand. If you want to become an oak, you're going to have to endure. Number four, Paul praised them because their testimony was helping others. Sometimes what you're going through isn't so much a help to you as it is a help to other people. Paul is boasting to the other churches about them. We can help other people grow as we go through the fire. In other words, we aren't to be cisterns in our lives, just receiving and becoming stagnant, but we're to be channels that receive God's blessing and share it. Now, the word faith in verses 3 and 4 can be translated as faithfulness. Actually, the two go together. We reveal our faith in God by our faithfulness of life. The Thessalonians were faithful to the Lord, and they were faithful to one another in spite of the troubles they endured. When a person in difficulty forsakes the Lord and the church, he shows or she shows that he or she has never been born again, or that their spiritual life is very weak. A true Christian who's growing will be faithful, come what may. Now, during World War II, when the enemy armies invaded North Africa, many missionaries had to flee. And there was a great concern regarding the churches that were left behind. They thought that they would be all wiped out. But surprisingly, after the war was over, the missionaries went back and they found that those churches were stronger than ever, that the faith of those people was stronger and more radiant than before. So that's an encouragement. What an encouragement. Now, you think about that. We so often, in our self-protective prayers and desires for comfort, we never want anything bad to happen in our lives, right? Oh God, make everything peaceful and wonderful. Give me everything that I want. Make life a bed of roses. Think about it. 125,000 people were just murdered. 125,000 Christians were just murdered in Nigeria. They died because of their faith. What do you suppose is going to happen in Nigeria as a result of that atrocity. Do you think the church is going to be strengthened there? Do you think they're going to be talking about that like we're talking about what happened in World War II? In another generation, they're going to remember. The blood of the martyr is the seed of the church. You think about that. Charlie Kirk, whether you love him or hate him, right? One person, one martyr. Think about the change that has taken place in our culture as a result of that one martyr. Nigeria had 125,000. Paul had every reason to praise God and give thanks for what God was doing in the lives of these young Christians. But did you notice that one element was missing? It was hope. Faith, hope, and love had been characterized by these believers from the beginning. You go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. They had faith, hope, and love there. But Paul gave thanks only for their faith and love. Why? Because apparently they were confused about their hope. And this leads us to the second encouragement. We find that in verses 5 through 10. It's the encouragement of promise. No matter how difficult their circumstances were, these Thessalonian believers had a secure and glorious future. In fact, their sufferings were evidence, Paul says. It was a manifest token that God was righteous, and he's working out his great plan for them. We think that our suffering means God doesn't care. When church, it means just the opposite. It's the way we act in times of trial and suffering. When people in Nigeria see what takes place as a result of faith in Christ, right? You don't radiate love and perseverance and faith and those kinds of things unless God is working in your life. And people see that and they say, how in the world can you do that when all of these things just took place? You see, it validates that there is a God because he's changing lives. God's at work. God does care. Remember how to act when you're in times of trial, because it proves to others that God is at work. Paul mentions three experiences in the promises of God for his people. And there are three promises for us today. Number one, in verse 5, we see a reward. Verse 5 says, all this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. There it is, your worthiness in the kingdom of God. Now, you aren't counted worthy because of your suffering. Why? We know that we're saved by faith. But our suffering is credited to us, and one day we will be rewarded for it. Jesus says that even a cup of cool water given in his name will not lose his reward. He's going to come and he's going to provide reward. Peter speaks of the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. 1 Peter. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. Is that a reward? Did I lose you? It's a reward. It's an inheritance. Did you earn it? It was given to you. Okay. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. And all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you've not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you're receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. There's reward in serving Jesus. You know that your suffering is not wasted, that God is going to reward you, being counted worthy, going to receive an inheritance. Secondly, there's the experience of recompense. We get upset when wicked people seem to prosper. But God is going to recompense the wicked. Now, recompense means to repay. But look what's taking place in verses 6 through 9. Paul says, God is just, and he will pay back trouble for those who trouble you, and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. That's recompense. The wicked who persecute the godly don't always receive their just payment in this life. God is going to set the scales right. In fact, it seems many times that the wicked prosper, and it's difficult to handle when things don't look right. I mean, why should we live godly lives if the wicked are having a great life and we're suffering? Pastor Tyler preached on Psalm 73, right? How to pray when you're angry. The psalmist was angry because the wicked prospered. And then he understood more of who God was. This brings to mind the story of a couple of farmers. One was a believer and the other was an atheist. When harvest season came, the atheist taunted his believing neighbor because apparently God hadn't blessed him so much. The atheist's family had not been sick. His fields were rich with harvest, and he was sure to make a lot of money. And so he pokes a little fun at the Christian. He says, I thought you said it paid to believe God and to be a Christian. It does pay, replied the Christian. But God doesn't always pay his people in September. Now, you think about that. God doesn't always pay in September. But he's going to repay. What kind of future does an unbeliever face? Look at those dramatic words Paul used to describe it. Tribulation, vengeance, flaming fire, punishment, and everlasting destruction. The Christ-rejecting world will receive from God exactly what it gave to God's people. When God recompenses, he pays in kind, for there's a law of compensation that operates in human history. Think about this. Pharaoh tried to drown the male babies born to the Jews. So what happened when his army pursued the Jews? They were drowned in the Red Sea. Haman plotted to wipe out the Jews, and he and his own sons were wiped out. He wanted Mordecai to suffer on a pole. Haman suffered there instead. The advisors of King Darius forced him to arrest Daniel and throw him into the lion's den, but later they themselves were thrown to the lions. The unbelieving Jewish leaders who sacrificed Christ in order to save the nation in a few years saw their city destroyed and their nation scattered. Church, it's a righteous thing for God to judge sin and condemn sinners. A holy God cannot live sin leave sin unjudged. People say, I can't believe a loving God would judge sinners and send people to hell. But those people don't understand the holiness of God or the awfulness of sin. While it is true that God is love, it's also true that God is light. And in his holiness, he must deal with sin. There was a Christian doctor that was dealing with a lady who was a member of a church that really didn't think that there was any hell. She was of the opinion that God would never send anybody there because he's just too loving and kind. Though he tried to convince her what the scriptures taught, it just would not sink in. But then one day the lady came and she was ill, and it turned out that the diagnosis was cancer. And she played with her doctor to help her with the cancer. The doctor says, you know, I really love you too much to do any surgery on you because I certainly wouldn't want to hurt you in that fashion. And her answer was, Doc, if you really love me, you would take that cancer out of my body so that I could live. And then he realized the truth. Sin is like cancer in the world. In order to really love health, you're going to have to hate the disease. You're going to have to hate sin. He did perform that cancer, and she restored, but she learned the truth. If you're going to love holiness, you're going to have to hate cancer, and God is going to have to cut it out. And it doesn't mean that he hates. It means that he loves. So when will this judgment occur? According to verse 7, at Jesus' return, at his revelation, it says. Now that word revelation there is literally is the apocalypse. We have a whole book on the apocalypse. It means the revelation of Jesus. So we have seen the promise of reward and that of recompense. The third promise is that of rest. Look at verse 7a again. And give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. And verse 10, on the day he comes to be glorified in his people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you because you believed our testimony to you. The saints will receive rest when the Lord returns and catches us up to be with him. Now the word rest there means release or relief or not under pressure. It's the opposite of tribulation. The word describes the releasing of a bowstring. Now in this life, God's people are pressured. They're pressed out of measure and under the burdens of trial and persecution, but we see Christ, but when we see Christ, we'll be released. We need not fear fiery wrath or judgment, for God has already judged our sins at Calvary. So what kind of future is there for the lost? They face punishment and eternal judgment, while the saved shall enjoy the rest and glories of heaven. The lost will be separated from God, while the saved will see his face. It's everlasting destruction rather than everlasting joy. Paul encouraged his friends with praise. He encouraged them with promises, and he wraps up this segment with a third encouragement. And it has to do with the encouragement of prayer. Hang in there, church. All right, we're down to the last section. And he starts there in verse 11. He says, with this in mind. In other words, with everything he's just explained to them, he says, we constantly pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling. Worthy of his calling. He has three concerns. Number one, he's concerned about their worthiness. He wanted them to be worthy of God's calling. In other words, when they enter glory in the future, will they have lived up to God's call? or will they fold and run? You see, church, trials don't make a person. Trials simply reveal what a person is made of. God knows our hearts, but we don't always know our hearts, and other people don't know our hearts. So God is working in us to make our hearts genuine and real and authentic and fruitful. Jesus told a parable about the bags of gold. He gave five bags to one. He gave two bags to another, and a third servant, he gave one bag. Remember that? And he says the master went away, and he came back, and then he wanted an accounting for what he had given them. And the one who had five bags says, "Master, you gave me five. Here, I've made five more." And he said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your master's blessedness. Well done." Paul's praying that we might live a life that when we enter into eternity, our master would say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Because there is the option of being like the last servant who received it was a bag of gold, church. That's a lot of wealth, a lot of ability, a lot of talent, a lot of spiritual favor. You receive that. He expects us to produce something with it. We have that opportunity to be like that servant and say, "Well, I know you're a hard master, and you reap where you don't sow, and so I just buried my bag of gold in the ground. Here, you can have it back." The master wasn't so happy about that servant. That's a servant who's not worthy of the calling they've been given. Paul prays for their worthiness. Secondly, he prays for their walk. That, as it says in verse 11, that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act promoted by your faith. Character must lead to conduct. Paul prayed that they might have a resolute will, empowered by God to do what he wanted them to do. Obedience and servants do not spring from human talents and efforts. Obedience and service springs from God's power as we trust in him. Now, Paul had linked faith with love. He also linked faith with endurance. And here he linked it with power. If we believe God, we'll receive his power in our lives. We cannot be victorious in tribulations if we only trust ourselves. We are victorious as we trust in him. And number three, he prays for their witness. Take a look with me at verse 12 again. "We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." In other words, church, Jesus will be glorified in his saints when they return with him. And he should also be glorified in our lives today. You see, our lives are to be a witness in this world. Unbelievers blaspheme Jesus' name, but believers bless his name and seek to glorify it. The amazing thing is that the believer who glorifies Christ is likewise glorified in Christ. He says, "Glorified in you and you in me." Okay, we have a couple of minutes for questions or comments. How has the Word of God impacted your thinking, your heart, your soul today? Encouragement. Anybody? Yes.
Made me realize. So I said, "Father,
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, they're lost is definitely lost. So today is the day of salvation, right? We should be about his work until he returns. Thank you. Thank you, sis. Anyone else in the back? Terry, I believe. Welcome. This is Terry.
I've been struggling with some digestive issues, and it's been going on what seems forever. And my husband and I have, at night, we sit for living now, and, you know, we're chewing on our gathered prayer, and we pray, and he puts his hand on our stomach, and we pray. Mm-hmm. And since we've been doing this, it has improved so much that I have been able to go to church, you know, I'm so millions a day, I'm so glad, and you know, that's a wonderful, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. You're exercising your faith and you're seeing God provide reward. And comfort. Yeah. Otherwise, we might just be bitter. How come God lets me be like this? Instead, we're praising. Wow. Okay. Yeah. I'm glad you're with us today. Thanks for your testimony. Yeah. Yeah, put that on our blessing wall. We're doing that. Anyone else? Yeah, Tom?
It made me realize better God's plan, you know. But what if that happens to the Christians and the bad guys get away with the kind of thing we're talking about, the slaughter just happened?
Mm-hmm.
So like you said, God's going to use this to bless more people than that we could believe later on. There's a reason for what God allows. And the reason why faith prevails. And we may not know at the moment, but it helps me in the moment to realize, you know, that his reasons are good, and just to trust God more in my life.
Okay. Yeah. We don't know why. Yeah. Thank you, Tom. All right, four quick takeaways. You ready? You might want to write this down. Number one, who can you encourage today with some praise? We all long to hear a good word, a word of praise. Might be your spouse, might be your neighbor, might be someone in this room that just needs to hear a word. Hey, I saw your faith at work. I see your love at work. Thank you for that. Number two, what promise from God do you need to claim today? A promise of his rest. I need some rest. Jesus says, come to me if you're weak and weary. I'll give you rest. Maybe you need to claim recompense. You know, I've been really done wrong, but I'm not going to be bitter about it. I'm going to allow Jesus one day judge that. Or you need to claim a reward. What good am I suffering for if it's just, you know, just to suffer? There's a reward. God is faithful. Number three, what prayer should you pray for your life? Okay, what prayer should you pray for your life? Is it about living a worthy manner? Is it about your walk with Christ? Are you praying about your witness? Who can you pray for others in this fashion, that we as a body might build ourselves up as each part does its work? We can pray for our walk, our witness, and our worthiness. Okay? We're going to move to a time of communion. And we're going to have our worship team come up. We're going to sing a great hymn called Jesus Paid It All. It's a reminder that we don't earn our salvation. Jesus purchased it for us. When we begin that hymn, I want to invite you to come up and take some elements. There are two cups together with the bread and the juice. You might get some for the folks at your table if you like. And when you're ready, just come on down. The table is open. By the way, last week we talked about don't forget to give one another a holy kiss, and it was a sign of right relationship. Now we don't need any kissing today, but when you're coming up, you might just extend a hand or a hug to other people around you, because this is a time where we want to rejoice in our oneness in Christ. Okay.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim. I will wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand, Jesus died my soul to save. My lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Apostle Paul writes, he says, I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. We are remembering Jesus. his body. He was man, a very man. He lived a real life. He suffered. He was a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering. And so we unite with him. Shall we partake? Father, we thank you for the Son who was obedient even unto death. He didn't deserve the cross. He didn't deserve your wrath or punishment. But in his love for you and obedience, he withstood it. He endured the cross, scorning its shame. He took our sins upon himself. He paid for our sins. And with his sacrifice, he washed us white as snow. Thank you for that reality. Thank you for that gospel truth. In Jesus' name, amen. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me, for whenever you eat this bread or drink this cup, you guys proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." That's like saying, you guys are about the gospel. This is about the gospel. He made a new covenant with us and sealed it with his blood. It's unbreakable. It's irrevocable. And we get to celebrate that again today. Shall we partake? We thank you, Father, for the new covenant that guarantees for us a glorious future with an inheritance we don't deserve and a life we didn't earn, but you provided for us because of your great love, because of your mercy, because you're the God. You're the God of all creation, and you're the God that determined this to take place for us. Thanks for your redemption in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing Thank You, Lord, shall we?
Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. For giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free.
Amen. All right, church, I love you. Thanks for coming today. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Have a great week and encourage one another as you go. Maybe invite someone home for lunch today. How's that?
Welcome to Grace.